Thank you for that beautiful singing. It's not to the strong the battle, not to the swift the race, but to the true and faithful. Victory is promised through grace. Brother Diane, you want to come pray for me?
Father, we want to open our hearts up to you this afternoon, this morning, Father.
Yes, Lord.
Pray for your blessing, your anointing, your spirit, your unction, God, to be flowing through Brother Leonard this morning.
Amen.
Father, would you speak your words to us? Would you help us to have open hearts, soft, tender, pliable? God, come be here in our midst. Speak to us. Lord, we want to be like you. We pray all this in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Brother Diane has been a beautiful example of the things that we want to talk about today. Okay, I should say a couple of things about yesterday before we get started here on today's subject. One of them, I just bare my heart a little bit. Since I've studied the subject of non-resistance and the terribleness of war, and there is a book called Aaron's Civil War, I believe, is a excellent glimpse into the terrible things that happen in war. And it pulls on my heart quite a bit as we think about war and all the blood that's shed and all the destruction that comes to human lives. And the fight even isn't about themselves. It's some bigwig that's instigating all these wars, and it's the underdog, it's the people that take the consequences while they sit in fortified places, and all these human lives are lost, and it's terrible, it's devastating. If you've seen anything on the news concerning the ISIS conflict in the Middle East there, and you see the refugees running across lines and coming, carrying their invalids and bare tatters on their backs, and the impoverished. And these were middle-class people, some of them upper-class people, dentists, doctors, attorneys, people that are totally just, their lives are destroyed by war. I feel very sad about the subject of war, and there was a question whether that last paragraph that I read before I closed yesterday, that war certainly is a dirty business. There was a question whether some of the information there was accurate in relation to Japan and the bombs and all. My aim was to show the destructive nature of war and how deadly and how much blood is shed. And I know a lot of our history studies has to do with wars in education, and I'm not sure where all to put it. When I was a boy, the people that my parents were a part of, they opted to actually teach Bible history. There's a lot of wars there too, but they taught Bible history instead of secular history because of the thoughts concerning the destructiveness of war. And in the New Covenant, for certain, it is very out of God's plan, very outside of God's plan. Books on non-resistance. I mentioned Aaron's Civil War. Is that the right name? I think so. I can't tell you who the author is. Another book that describes the heartache that some conscientious objectors have faced. One would be by Romani Stauffer, I think, The Circle of Love. I don't know if you've read it, but here's a young man that goes into conscientious objector status, and he is totally unprepared for the things that he's going to face and the pressures, worldly pressures that he is going to face. And he had a plain girlfriend at home, and he got over there, and even people that were there from some backgrounds that were plain, very plain by background, but these were sort of in their wild stage while they're conscientious objectors, and parties went on, and this young man ended up with a girl plopping in his lap, and somebody snapping a picture of that scene. And he jumped up and the girl plopped in on the floor. And he said, when that picture is developed, I want that picture. And he was just going home for his sister's wedding, I think. And the person that had taken the picture sort of apologized and handed him the picture. And he just tore it up and threw it in the glove compartment. And what do you know, during the wedding preparations, his girlfriend goes to his car to look for matches and finds that picture. And that ended that relationship. And things just went from one to another because he didn't have the inner fortitude to stand. And he was in totally confusing situations. And a girl led him on to win a bet with a friend. She bet a friend $100 that she'd marry him within so many months. And this young man was totally unprepared to face these things. He married her, and they had one son. Had an expensive house. They almost didn't see each other because he worked so many hours trying to make the payments. And one day he was sick and he came home during the day and found another man in the house drinking with her. And it's a heartrending story. In the end, the young man comes back to the Lord. He sees his little son one time after the divorce. She divorced him. And he came back to the Lord, and here's a relatively young man that's walking with the Lord. But it's locked. He can never marry again. And I'm just telling you, it's a story worth reading just for the effects of cause and effect. Where was the cause? The original cause that he wasn't anchored himself. Another story that's a little more upbeat is Hey Peachy. You ever read that book? Okay, a few. It's The Power of God Revealed Through the Patience of a Conscientious Objector. You ought to read it. It's humorous. He had a very impatient boss, and when things didn't go well for him, he slung everything off his scaffold. I mean, blocks, mud board, everything went flying, and he slammed his hat down and stormed off. While he was gone, this conscientious objector put more block up there, and he refilled the mortar board, and he picked the hat up and straightened it up and hung it on the thing and had everything ready to go when the when the boss man came back. And that man's life story is inspiring. Today, we want to go into principles of separation and nonconformity. I would also recommend this book put together by the Weaverland Conference or reprinted by the Weaverland Conference in 1998, I believe it is. It was first written in 1940. And one of the things that happens when a church or a church group is going through breakdown in nonconformity and things heading towards the world and things heading towards conformity to the world, there is a tremendous amount of turmoil in those settings and in those churches. And this book was written, Bible Teaching on Nonconformity. It was first published, I think, in a magazine that came out periodically. And it was so much appreciated that they made a request to condense the articles a little bit and put it in book form. And it covers many, many sections. But I'm going to say here in relation to nonconformity, nonconformity, I believe, is not something that you get all straightened out from the pulpit. I think we have teaching that needs to be done on nonconformity and understanding some of these principles and understanding the direction that life can go and congregations can go. But I think nonconformity does need to be in the heart of all Christians and needs to be worked out in a practical way by brotherhood. I don't think nonconformity works any other way. I mean, a few people take a few strong stands and they stand there and are unwilling to yield, and praise the Lord for those. But suppose, let me just read this. Biblical, this is an introduction in 1998. There are 8 principles here that they use here, 8 points, and I'll just read the 8th one. It says, biblical nonconformity is implemented when God's people have strong personal convictions as well as respect for group convictions as given in church council and standards. The Apostle Paul's attitude, without thy mind would I do nothing, Philemon 1:14, is better than the confusion that results when all do what is right in their own eyes, Judges 17:6. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another, Romans 14:19. And what I'd like to encourage us here in relation to this whole thing of churches and nonconformity in our churches, all of us have a responsibility to keep our hearts that they don't go after Satan. Well, we don't want to go after Satan. We'd all agree with that. But our hearts tend to lean towards the flesh and pride. And you say, well, why would someone who's born again and is walking with God ever, why would they ever regress? It's because these are basic pulling powers. And when a person isn't focusing here on God and Christ, the church, the believer, and humility, when our hearts stop focusing to be drawn purposefully toward the church, toward being a believer, and toward humility, there is a moral gravity that is just as real as the laws of gravity. You know, if I set a stepladder over here, a 6-foot stepladder, and I got up there and I stood on the top rung and I told you, now I'm going to walk straight out to the back and maintain my 6-foot level, what would you say? When I asked one congregation that question, the brother just said, try it. We know what would happen, don't we? We'd crash down. We'd hit the floor. And there is, in our world, there is satanic power, and there's the power of our own flesh and of pride that works in a moral pulling down. And if we are not watchful and careful, it pulls us ever towards the world. And the reason that I preach that message, the power of a consecrated life, on the first day is because we all need that power in our lives. And when people go again towards the world, the flesh and the pride, Satan's institutions, God's power is diminished. And there's no longer the sound conversions. And there's no longer that conviction that we need to be separate unto God. And these things diminish. And we need to stir them back up. Principles of separation and nonconformity. Number one, God wants us out of Egypt and Egypt out of us. Turn to Exodus 14. Now, here's a marvel that I've sat here and marveled about is that I maybe had the subject that Brother Aiden was going to speak on, or maybe I knew what that subject was, Exodus 14. But sitting there at home in my study, I marvel at the similarities of the content that God gave for the two of us to share this morning. Exodus 14. God wants us out of Egypt and Egypt out of us. Exodus 14, 1 through 4. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon, before it shall ye camp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And jumping down to verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell you? Tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel did. The children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. Okay, now, it seems that the Lord led them here into a corner. Can you see it? There's a mountain on one side. Over here is the Red Sea. And as I understand it, it comes over here and makes right up against the mountain where there's not a passage there. And here come the children of Israel. I don't know, is it left hand, right hand? I just visualize this. Here come the children of Israel. They're told to come right up here in this corner and camp. And the king of Israel said, huh? They're over there in the wilderness. They're tangled up. They're caught over there. Let's go get them. Why'd we send all our servants away anyway? Now we have to do everything. And the children of Israel see the Egyptians coming. Here come the Egyptians. Oh, God, they holler. They cried out to the Lord. And then they turned and says, Moses, what did you bring us out here for anyway? There weren't enough places to bury us over there in Egypt. So you brought us out here. You see the accusing, faceless. And Moses started crying out to the Lord. It says there, why criest thou to me? You speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to go forward. Forward, Moses? Where? Oh, his rod stretched out over the sea. And it made, another passage says there's a strong wind. Now, if God can make, like in Elijah's day, a wind that tears rocks apart, he can make a passage through there in water. And the waters, they separated. And moreover, a solid walking place. Did you ever walk through a body of water that's been there for a period of time, like a pond or something? The edges get so mucky and marshy. Anyway, these people go through there and get to the other side. And look at verse 31. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. What was God doing? You see, God had wrought terribly on the Egyptians to get Israel out of Egypt. But now God was working to get Egypt out of Israel. Did you notice the unbelief and accusation toward God and Moses as soon as a problem arose? Well, they rejoiced. They had a song of thanksgiving. And even Miriam with a timbrel led the Israelite women with a dance. And they said, the Lord hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he's thrown in the sea. And they rejoiced. But very soon they get into another problem. Now they're hungry. All they're complaining. And even Moses lacked some faith. They wanted meat too. They didn't want just manna. And the Lord miraculously worked through to bring them out and delivered them to where what God really wanted was that all these people would say, hey, did you notice our God? He can do anything. You get in any kind of problem? Well, I just talked to God about it. Or go talk to Moses. And Moses talked to God about it. You know, we've got big stones out over here. And all it takes is Moses taking rap one with his stick. Out comes water. Good drinking water. Our God can do anything. And so what happened was that God was working with Israel to where their confidence and their eyes would turn to him. and they would say, hey, this our God is, He satisfies every need. He conquers any problem. But that wasn't their response. They were an unbelieving lot. And when Israel went into the land of Canaan, only, my understanding, two that were over 20 years old when they came out of Egypt, only two entered into the land of Canaan. Now that's quite a tale there. But what God wanted was that the people would learn to focus on Him. And God said, do that. Well, there's some problems involved in doing that. But I suppose if God said that to do that, that any problem that we have in accomplishing that, God's going to overcome that problem. And when a group of young people like you settle that in your heart, I'm going to do what's right in God's sight and allow Him to take care of whatever problems are entailed in that. Now we're beginning to talk about being separated unto God. You see, the world has lots of evils. And we don't want to be entangled in that because it's you don't go in its direction and choose its values without also getting the consequences. Should I say the moral implications? I've watched too many go down those roads, and the end, where they end up, is so far from fad and style. Those are little things in their lives. What God wanted was that His people would say His answers are better, more profound, and yet simpler than we could ever figure out. He gave them manna, quail, and water out of a rock. Yet when it came to going into Canaan, they had no faith. God came to a point and He said, these 10 times, I've proved them. And I've basically saying, I've tried to get faith out of these people. And tried to get a response of faith. I'm giving up. They're going to die in the wilderness. They don't have faith. But what happened in that wilderness? Israel learned to depend on God day after day after day. And the generation that went into Canaan was a very different generation. It was so much a different generation that there was one man in his household that sinned. He took of the cursed thing from Jericho. And all Israel rose up against that man by the word of the Lord and destroyed that man out of Israel. There was faith that came in the lives of the Israelites that went into the land of Canaan. They learned to trust God. And God takes us through trouble many times so that we might conquer, like Brother Aiden was saying, through fighting the battle towards what's right. And seeing God work out things for us. And we learn that God is trustworthy. You know, one of the things that the Israelites said was that they saw giants in that land. And they said, we felt like grasshoppers. And I'm sure we looked like grasshoppers to them. But later, when the two spies went in, like Aiden said this morning, went in to where Rahab was, she said, our hearts melted. We heard the report 40 years earlier. Their hearts had already melted. And they continued to melt with Israel out there. Their hearts melted. They didn't have the eye of faith to believe in the God that they served. So, had Brother Aiden put here on the board, there are only two basic powers. Satan, on the left here, your left. Satan, the world, the flesh, and pride are Satan is this power. He has power. He has enough power that witch doctors in Africa out of a clear blue sky can call lightning, a bolt of lightning. They have power. Satan has power. But greater is He that is in you, God in Christ, by His Spirit. And so the flesh is lined up. Our body is not yet redeemed. And much of our fleshly nature and even the desires of our body, at times we're tempted with things over in Satan's realm, the world. It has a pull, does it not? The flesh. It has a pull. It loves to be tickled. It loves to be petted. It loves to be made comfortable. And so therefore, oh, we don't want to suffer. And so we gravitate. We just want to serve this a little. But it's a pulling power that wants to draw you in. Don't live to serve the flesh. And pride is that spirit and attitude that says, I am somebody. Did you notice that already? I am important. Many of you haven't noticed that. You know, that's that cry that comes from little children. I, it's the me, it's the pride, it's the self-life. And when I say little children, I'm talking about that relational thing that we referred to yesterday. But the Christian, his gaze, her gaze is God in Christ. Because, well, the Lord has put there, it is a valid concern. Jesus admonished us to fear Him who after He is killed has power to cast in hell. And so there is a valid thing. There's that sense that we don't want to be over with Satan and all his host in the power of hell. And so we want to serve the Lord. We want to go to heaven. That isn't the highest, best motive. God's glory is that better motive that also increases our eternal glory with Him. He talks about such things as sitting together with Him in His throne. You remember the story of Solomon after he was king. His mother came to see him. And she came in there and he brought a seat and put it up here beside his throne. Solomon was the most powerful ruler in the earth at that time. And here, his mother gets a seat of honor up here next to the king. But he didn't give her what she was asking for that day. That promise of being seated with Christ forever, I don't know how that's going to be. I see glimpses and I hear mysterious things and things that sound too wonderful. But to have a seat alongside with Christ, what glory, what power, and what awe. Have you all appreciated the atmosphere here this week? You know why? It's a heavenly atmosphere. God is here. And there, the Word is here. There's a holy people here. And it produces an atmosphere that just draws us. It's so beautiful. Well, heaven is going to so far exceed this atmosphere. And you'll have no more temptation and no fleshly nothing. You won't even get tired. You have the spring of youth in you forever. It's amazing the things that God has promised. But now, at this time, our place is to be the church. A replacement people. Have you ever made that your goal? To be one of the replacement society that lives and acts and works together among God's people, just like God would have had in mind for Adam and Eve in the garden. That is one of the purposes that we're here. And as we do that in an unselfish way, sharing our goods, you know, we hear about Bibles that are needed in other parts of the world. And I think it costs $3.20 now. I'm not sure exactly on that. It's a little over $3. But for $3 and some cents, you can put a Bible in somebody's hands that maybe has prayed for 13 years for a copy their own copy of the Scripture. A replacement society here. The church. And so our eyes, as we are a people that is reserved unto the Lord or set apart unto the Lord, we have left this nationality here, the kingdom of Satan. We have left that, and now our eyes should continually be here. Christ, what do you want? What do your values teach? And how can I fit myself in here and be a part of the whole? It is the absolute best that I know of to keep a people from gravitating towards worldliness. Well, the person's first nature has its roots here. That's why we need to die and take up our cross, because in our body there are still some of those things, in our emotions and sometimes our thoughts. The person that repents and believes receives a new heart that has its natures and roots here. Have you ever received of that Spirit and that new nature, that new metamorphosis that had been like the caterpillar that's all the time eaten and eaten and eaten and all self-absorbed, and then it goes in this cocoon and something happens inside that cocoon and out comes this light butterfly? It's a metamorphosis. This is what we're called to. Have you ever had that transformation to where you want nothing to do with this kingdom, with Satan, the world, the flesh, and pride? We're in the world, but not of the world. Our loyalty, our allegiances, our pulls are no longer here. But when we recognize that we're being drawn here, we repent and turn our heart here to what should I be as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? What are those things that fall to me personally that I should be giving my life to and imitating? The new nature brings death, brings to death the old nature in the heart. We call this a babe in Christ. As the person is transformed into the image of Christ, separation from the world takes place. I'll tell you a little story. In the community I lived in, there was a revival come to that place. There was a young man in that community that had married a girl from another state. And neither of them was following the Lord at the time, or if they were at all, if there was any new life in them, it was very carnal condition. And this couple got married, and they exchanged wedding rings. And they got married, and she didn't veil. She was, to some degree, immodest in attire. And then there were meetings being held in the community where we were. And this couple got serious with God. I remember distinctly. We were driving to another place at the time for services where we were members. And I distinctly remember turning the corner in town down there and just caught a glimpse of this other couple. We knew their car. And we looked. She's veiled. Her attire changed. The wedding rings disappeared. Our mouths dropped open. Because, see, many people, when they get started in a direction in life, they just dig in their heels. What, I'm doing it wrong. They just dig in their heels and we're going forward. But this couple, God was doing a work deep inside. And they were leaving worldly fashion. They were leaving makeup. They were leaving fleshly expressions. He became a leader in his home. It was a beautiful thing. I ask you, why in the name of Christianity are people that have had a good expression of the church and of the people of God, why are they going this way and the veiling's coming off? The wedding bands are coming on. Face paint's coming on. Why? It's because this power here has begun to draw them away, and they have embraced wrong doctrine if they are still making a profession. They have embraced the doctrine that I'm saved, the blood of Jesus has taken away my sins, past, present, and future, and nothing else matters. God distinctly in His Word calls us to something better. To the extent that we move from living after the carnal man to trusting and obeying God, to that extent we are nonconformed to the world. I wrote here, the church must face and confront the decay that's among her. We could go this morning to Numbers 25, but we are going to pass that up. Numbers 25, 1 through 11, is where the children of Israel fell into sin with the, was it the Moabites? Anyway, I believe it was the Moabites and the, it's another nationality there, but the men went and they bowed and they worshiped this false god that was among this false nation. And they were having men and women relations with these people. And there was a prince of Israel that came into the camp of Israel and brought a princess, if you will, of that other nation, and brought her right boldly into the camp while the elders were on their faces before God. And they came boldly right in there and went in the tent. And Phinehas grabbed the javelin and rushed into the tent and killed them both. And God so honored that bold, vengeful stand that Phinehas took. And so we're in the New Testament. We don't kill anymore. But to deal with the sin that was boldly brought into Israel, he killed them. And he says, he turned away my wrath that was going to fall on them. And today, in a spiritual sense, we are called, especially the leaders, are called to stand. That is not coming any further. God helping us. And your attitude, young brothers and sisters, concerning that stand that says that false practice may not come in here, your attitude may be the make it or break it, whether it'll stand. All right. Number two here, point number two. Number one was Israel out of Egypt and Egypt out of Israel. It seemed like it took the Lord years to get Egypt out of Israel. The second point I have here is a sixfold moving appeal. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We want to spend some time here. I will endeavor to give you a glimpse and some definitions here. This passage with the appeal that is made concerning it deserves every one of you a personal study of these verses. And you'll say, well, you know, you spent enough time on these this morning. Don't need to. There's something that happens when we study it for ourselves that draws us towards Christ, the church, the believer, and a humble expression. Many times you can tell whether a practice is false or true, whether it leads to the world or leads to Christ. These last two words, pride or humility. Is this a humble, non-assertive expression? Or is this a Well, I'll get some notice there. You understand the difference? Whatever, whether it has to do with your home, whether it has to do with your automobile, personal appearance. And for young people, very much it often has to do with personal appearance. Okay, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I call this a moving appeal because it is an appeal to move. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, or being transformed continually, is the idea there, by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then he goes down into considering ourselves in verse 3 and the gifts that we each have and the place that we each have in the body of Christ. And if someone gets to thinking too much of themselves, it causes problems. And so he says, think soberly. Verse 3. But that's not the extent of what we want to look at. Paul has just been laying out here the doctrines of salvation and how God has dealt with people in the past and the amazing opportunity and privileges that he has given to us in the new covenant. And he says, therefore, don't be conformed to this world. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Number one, the appeal to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Sacrifice there is number 2378 in the Strong's. And it means the sacrifice, the act, or the victim, literal or figurative. Sacrifice. Have you ever brought your body and completely, unreservedly told the Lord, here I am? You may have complete control of this body. Have you ever done that? Seems a little scary, doesn't it? Brother Aiden was talking to us about that thing that wants to hold back a little bit, lest we get in this too deep. God makes the appeal that you present your body. Lord, it's here. You can kill it if you want to. But God isn't interested in a dead sacrifice. He wants a living sacrifice that he has communion with. That he can prompt, you know, what was said over there. And that attitude wasn't just real good. You should straighten that up. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. This body is yielded to the Lord, and yet you get to live in it. Made clean. Made pure. And so, lest you get into a mysterious realm here, it's been a tremendous help to me in studying the Creation to Christ curriculum. There's some doctrinal slants there that are not all approved. But when I began to realize in studying Genesis and God's order and God's creation and how He intended for things to operate, tremendous freedom came into my life. I no longer felt guilty going to work because I thought, well, I've presented my body to the Lord. As a living sacrifice, maybe he'd rather I just go preach to somebody today. Well, he hadn't called me to that. And so, you know, there was a little turmoil knowing how should I live. But really, what it amounts to is that we begin to study his word and say, Lord, what I see here, I'm willing to yield to. Every world-conforming temptation that you ever face will have to do with these members. Where will you face evil thoughts? In your mind, in your head, in these members. If your body is presented to the Lord as a living sacrifice, well, Lord, you see these thoughts that want to come into my mind. I presented this body as to you. Lord, would you cause these evil thoughts to go away because they don't belong in a living sacrifice? Where will you face likely in your life? Where will you face angry feelings? somewhere in the emotions, in the chest area, in Lord, this heart and these emotions, these things that I have inside here, they belong to you. This is not a fitting place for these kind of things. Lord, would you help me with these? Would you take away? You understand what I'm saying? Where will we face temptation to admire the world and its securities and frills? Eyes, mind, and the heart. When the body is presented as a living sacrifice to the Lord, there's a good beginning for dealing rightly with these things. What kind of pressure, what kind of presence of God might be in a body that's wholly given over to the Lord? Psalm 118. This has been an encouraging verse for me. Psalm 118, verse 27. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. Why does the sacrifice need to be tied to the horns of the altar? Because as a living sacrifice, I tend to want to crawl away. I don't want to be on the altar anymore. So this psalm, the psalmist here had tremendous insight into this truth. And so as you yield your body once and for all, Lord willing, the time will come when you need to yield it again to the Lord. And again, it happens. It becomes a way of life. And this is the moving appeal. Number two, the appeal that this body that is presented be a holy body. It says there that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. The word is sacred. It's physically pure in the sense of not unnatural. I think this would really actually get pretty seriously into such hairdos as coloring your hair and such like. It's pure. It's physically. It's as God intended for it to be. Morally blameless. The things to do with these hands and with this body, are they morally blameless? Can you hold your head up concerning what goes on in this body morally? Here is a battle young people face strongly in many cases. And if it's presented that way to the Lord, God will come in and He'll make His abode there. And there'll be strength and energy. And if there are failures, there are people that you can go and open your heart to and open your life to and get that holiness back and provide some accountability. Maybe even an accountability sheet where you fill out every day whether your thoughts are pure, whether your eyes are pure, your hands, and these things. If you get serious about it, God will help you. And somehow when we bring someone else into this matter, the next time you're tempted with YouTube garbage, remember your eyes, mind, and heart are holy unto the Lord. It has no business feeding on YouTube baloney. I don't think there's anything wrong with looking up how to fix an automobile on YouTube, how to take that thing apart and put it back together. But it quickly becomes an entertainment thing. And brothers, sisters, it will lead you away. It has a tremendous drawing power right here. Number three, the appeal that your body be acceptable unto the Lord. 2101, the Greek word there, acceptable, pleasing, agreeable, well-pleasing, used with reference to God, to that which God wills and recognizes. Is your body one that has heard the call, come out from among them and be separate? And you've responded, well-pleasing. Is that you? Lord, what would you like? I remember hearing a story about Brother Denny. Brother had borrowed his pickup, and they weren't in the same congregation at the time. This man borrowed his pickup, and he brought it back, and he says, what do I owe you? And he says, well, I don't know. He says, it's the Lord's pickup. I don't know what he might want. I just don't know. I don't think he charged him anything. But, Lord, what is it that you want? How do you want me to appear? How do you want me to present myself? Unconformed to the world. Lord, what would best draw glory to you? And Brother Denny also talked about, in his personal testimony, I believe it was, where they were moving to Sparta, Tennessee, and they had just had yard sale, and they sold everything, and had made new dresses for the little girls, and his wife went in the house and put on her cape dress for the first time to be seen in public. And she came to the door, and she opened the door and looked both ways and then ran to the car and jumped in and burst out crying. And he said she cried halfway to Tennessee. And we stopped at a shopping mall to pick up a few things. And he said, all of a sudden, men, just out of the blue, men began to being very respectful to his wife. He started holding the door for her, and, you know, and all this. She was being conformed to the image that God wanted her, well-pleasing. And, oh, she said, well, if this works this way, this isn't too bad. Well-pleasing. Lord, what would you like? And you can find the answers here. It's not mysterious. I'll tell of an experience. Ever since we had left the Old Order Mennonites, or our family had, and things were digressing in our home, and we boys started wearing boots. We boys started wearing pointed boots with heels, and supposedly you ride a lot better with them because you're not going to get your foot hung in the stirrup near so easy and all. And I got born again, and I kept wearing my black pointed cowboy boots. And times I moderated services there in a little congregation when the other leadership wasn't present, and you tok, 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 tok. Never gave it the thought at the time of the day. But the day came when the pastor preached a message and talked about some of these things that had to do with the kingdom of God and proper attire and things. And he talked about my boots, not mine personally. But he talked about cowboy boots. Well, I was oblivious. Why didn't somebody come to me earlier? This is it. No more cowboy boots. And I was a little frugal, and I wore them out in the sorghum field in the mud and everything. And it was the end of them. I never bought another pair of boots. It wasn't a sacrifice. I just began to realize, hey, these are of the spirit of the world. They're not of God or of the church or that direction. Let them go. I didn't want anything else to do with them. I realized this is an expression of pride. Does God like pride? Oh, no. And so I moved in the direction of well-pleasing and acceptable. Number four, the appeal of not conformed to this world. Number four, in verse 2 it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. The word conformed is 49:64, to fashion alike, i.e. to conform to the same pattern. Conform to, fashion self according to. He basically is saying, do not fall in with the external and fleeting fashions of this age, nor be fashioned to them, but undergo a deep inner change. Dear young brothers and sisters, the church has been terribly bombarded with the fashion of this world and has by degrees given in until there was no difference from attire, the way people looked. One book that'd be good for you all to read is God and Uncle Dale. You read it? Have you all read it? Praise the Lord. That book so affected our hearts. Brother John Shirk handed that to us when we were driving home from Pennsylvania back to Kentucky. We read all the way back home. And some of the issues weren't the same, but the spirit and the push and the pull of where we had come from and this tendency, gravity toward the world, it just profoundly affected us. We got home and we still had two chapters left. It was early enough in the evening. We went in and sat on the couch and read the last two chapters. It was a very stirring book, and it has to do with the concept of conforming to this world. But from attire, with changing to diminishing to covering, to wearing hats, to more and more immodesty, to hairdos, swoops across the face, hair spikes, all the way down to what they thought of children, and families limiting to children for selfish reasons, and, you know, to where they only wanted two or three. And this is pressure of conforming to the world. I just like to appeal to us today. We need to get back to the Word of God. The Scripture says that children are a heritage of God. It's the inheritance that God gives of Himself into a family. But the world says too much trouble. Costs too much to raise them. You lose too much sleep. They change the view of children, the view of recreation, what's acceptable doing in recreation. And it's gone all the way down to nonspecific roles in the home and church. This is conforming to the world. Number five, the appeal to transformation. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I want to just say that this is a lifelong thing. Because our mind naturally gravitates towards that which is easy and pleasant and pride. And God wants us to think about and have our minds renewed to the church, to the believer, and humility. The word is metamorphosis, change, transfigure, transform. We are still talking about the change that is to come through the new birth and presenting our bodies as living sacrifice to God. This world describes the change. I'm sorry, this word describes the changeover from the caterpillar to the butterfly. The caterpillar ruins many things, eating holes through cabbages. He's all the time eating. From what I read, his skin doesn't grow. And when he grows enough that it gets tight, the skin splits. And there's another skin grows up from within it, and I don't quite figure it all out, but he's continually splitting his skin and getting a new skin, and he continues to grow and grow and just eating and eating. And then he crawls up there and goes in that cocoon. I think of God working a change in the hidden part of a man or a woman. That person that comes out is so different. You can hardly describe a bigger change than metamorphosis. Once he fed on foolishness, a Christian, now on edification. Once he was a blasphemer, now he's a worshiper. Once a persecutor, now a preacher. Once a pervert, now walks in purity. That's a change. But it says continue to go through that change. It was some time ago that I began to realize that my Bible reading was not getting the results it should. Why? Because I was so familiar with the Bible I'd had for 20 years. I had the same layout Bible. And it was easy for me to find subjects. It was easy for me to find things in there. And it was right there on that side of the page. And so it was more mechanical. As I read, that is. And I said, I want to grow. Well, I got a problem. I only have one functioning eye, and it's getting dimmer. So I got a large print Bible and a brand new layout. And that has done a lot for me because now, well, I think that's in that book. But where is that? And it handicapped me for a while. But it was an effort to continue to grow in my thinking and my knowledge of God. Do you understand that? do some things specifically to increase your transformation. And then don't take just the information as information, but change with it. Number six, moving appeal. In verse 2, by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewing of your mind. Here is where you get a moving transformation when your mind is renewed. The more you come out from among them and be separate, the more your mind will be renewed. People that have studied, people that have fallen into sin, for instance, people that are in moral bondage, people that have fallen into moral decay, they cannot actually do it without believing falsehood, without a measure of deceit, being deceived. And the more they give themselves to these things, the more askew their thinking is. One brother said, when I went into seeking to cleanse my life of those things, he said, I thought I was doing pretty well in most areas. I just had this one problem. He said, by the time we were done, I began to see myself as a vile, selfish individual. The mind changed as the new creature was pursued. The word here, the mind, 3563, the intellect, i.e. mind, divine or human, in thought, feeling, or will. By implication, mind and understanding. Will you pursue God's revealed word on all that pleases Him? Will you commit to that? Will you change your life in Christ by changing your mind? You know, I think it's Romans. Talks about their understanding being darkened. Other studies have proven that the person who thinks like the world calls evil good and good evil. Renewing the mind, a young man who had fried his brain on drugs took this verse on being renewed, transformed by renewing the mind, and thought, you know, I think the Word of God will actually revitalize that mind that drugs have fried. And he gave himself to it. And he memorized passage after passage. And it was truly inspiring in some years later to hear the young man preach. He could preach with fervor from this passage on this subject, these verses that pertain to that. Just like that, hop over here to another passage that had similar verses and quote them in preaching style. And he was preaching straight the Word of God from memory. It was beautiful, but unfortunately, he was among some of those who didn't hold separation very highly, and much of his power, from what I can understand, may not be quite the same, so I don't want to speak judgmentally there, forgive me. But the power of God that came into the young man's life as he gave himself to the Word of God, what do you think God would do to you, do with you? Wouldn't it be a thrill to be one who God uses to move others towards Himself? Being carried along by the grace of God? Oh, the last part of these verses, verse 2, you see a progression. Good. The person demonstrates that I am making good choices in relation to Christ, the church, the believer in humility. The person demonstrates, you see there that you may prove or demonstrate what is that good. Yeah, that's good. And the word acceptable again there is well-pleasing and perfect will of God. He couldn't have hit it better. And it's all in this process of yielding our whole person to the Lord Jesus and renewing our mind, not being conformed. Okay, number 3 here, the lesson of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, let's turn to 1 Corinthians. I hesitated to do this But I'd like to show you something. You might have seen it already. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 1, 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. What is the saints? I think it's the same word as holy. In the other passage we were looking at. Sanctified. Called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Fasten your seatbelt and try to stay with me. And the rest of our time here, let's go to 1 Corinthians, which we already did. This book is basically a call to be transformed by renewing their minds. In verse 2 here, the word sanctified is word number 37, to make holy, i.e. to purify or consecrate, to venerate, hallow, be holy, sanctified. The word saints basically is to be holy, called to be holy. It's the same word, I think, word number 40, as we looked at in Romans 2. This book has to do with this and this. The flesh and the believer. Do you know that there are so many things in 1 Corinthians that Paul basically is saying, you've yielded yourselves to God, but there are some things that aren't right here. There is a call, come out from among them and be separate. You hear the echo of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And this 1 Corinthians will go over some of the problems that they had quickly. That's why I said fasten your seatbelt. In chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Why did he write that? It's because they were disunified. There's an appeal made here for unity. In verse 11 through 13, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Where does contention come from? Proverbs says, only by pride comes contention. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you. Here in verse 11 through 13, they have pride in man. Isn't that a worldly problem? Oh, this is my hero. This guy, did you see what he did? Oh, did you hear Peter preach? You know, Peter, you know, he said it straight, you know. Oh, but you know how Paul suffered? You know, they had their focus on human performance. And the Lord's saying, hey, come out of that. Come out of that. There's beautiful truths here and teaching. They are contentious over their leaders. In verse 25, in chapter 1, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. He's dealing here. He tells them how much better God's foolishness is, and how much better His weak things are than man's strength and wisdom. And I remember as a young Christian, I'd read that, and I was pretty intrigued with that. And I said to an older brother at church, I says, you know, the Bible says that God's foolishness is wiser than man. He says, God don't have any foolishness. And I said, ooh. So I went and looked the passage up again, and it does say God's foolishness. But here, comparing man with God, you know, and all this pride that goes along with this. There are few things that affect conformity to the world like glorying in man and following some fad and some fashion. Come out from among them. I'll just give a few more here. In chapter 2, he discusses true wisdom and how the God of this world doesn't have it, nor does the natural man have it. I'll read verse 14 here. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Chapter 3, verse 1, and brethren, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk with men? Chapter 4, he shows how true Christians face life and the sufferings that it brings. Chapter 5, he charges them with a heinous sin. There was fornication going on, sinful, ungodly fornication. Chapter 6, he deals with lawsuits between brethren and how they hang on to their rights. Isn't this a call to come out? God wants to make us holy. And so if you have issues, things you're wondering, what should I be working on? How can I grow in grace? Oh, here might be some subjects. Where are you about hanging on to your rights? How would you respond if somebody was doing you badly wrong? Would you take them to court? In chapter 6 also, they did not view the church as having authority to judge and administrate. They went to the judges. They didn't go to the church and say, brethren, you all know us here. Would you give us 3 men to hear our situation that we can't get resolved? Would you give us 3 men to hear us out? And then whatever they tell us, that's what we're going to do. But they didn't count the church worthy of being able to judge and differentiate between right and wrong. Godly churches and brotherhoods, they trust that the brotherhood is going to help us make those decisions. And we're going to have confidence in the least brother more than the biggest judge. That's our call to come out. Again, in chapter 6, 9 and 10, he says, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The rest of chapter 6, he deals with moral purity in our bodies, that the body was created for God's temple. The body was created for God's temple, not primarily male and female. Chapter 7, much teaching on proper marriage relationships. Chapter 8, meat offered to idols. How close can you get to idolatry? Chapter 9, Paul teaches on how Christians need to deny themselves. I'll end with this. Chapter 10. And we'll read the first 12 verses. Moreover, brethren, I would not, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. There was nothing lacking in their experience. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Here we have entertainment. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Did these people not have a good beginning? Do you have a good beginning? It's possible to lose it. It's possible to lose out. 1 Corinthians, a call to come out. Stop any allegiance with the world and how it's set up, how even our human natures so line up with Satan and his plan. But it's a call to return to Christ and any area there that you might find yourself lacking. Any area there that you find need, there's beautiful teaching right here in this passage. How to think and how to be in relation to these needs. Separation unto God. There's a separation that needs to take place, but not just coming out of something into no man's land. It's a separation that comes from our carnal nature, our carnal man, unto God and Christ. That's what I tried to communicate this morning. Lord, we thank you for each of these young people. We pray your Spirit upon them. Lord, bless them. God, I pray that you would give them revelation and understanding, a clear understanding and light on what is in the Word of God. Lord God, I pray you'd make these young men to be preachers and deacons and missionaries and servants of the church. Lord God, we don't need to give all our time to money or possessions, or increasing our border, or increasing our business. We are called to be yours. And Lord, I pray that you would make these young men fruitful, mature, able also to admonish others. And Lord, for our sisters, God, oh God, how the house and the home and mothers need to be spiritual sisters. Lord, how our children need spiritual mothers that will profoundly affect the next generation by their input into their lives. Oh God, I pray give us holy, godly, virtuous young sisters that live by the Spirit of God, by the teaching of the Scriptures. Lord, I pray if anyone is finding life unfulfilling, God, help them understand the cause for the lack of fulfillment. Lord, draw near to them, draw near to us. And we do pray, Lord, that you would build your church, that we could be part of it, and these dear ones here could be part of that, in Jesus' name. God bless you.